Brother Jesse, take your liberty, sir. Please.
Thank you, sir. Hallelujah. Thank you. You may be seated if you can. Praise God. And if you can't, stand up. I don't care. It's a high honor to be in Branson, Missouri this morning. God's been so good and gracious. We don't hardly ever get a chance to look around and do things because of the schedule that the Lord has wanted me to. I asked him today, why do I work so hard? He said, I got a lot of lazy people. He said, and you willing to work. And I don't mean that arrogantly or pridefully. You know, I said, I was talking to Bishop Keith Butler up in Detroit, and he's running like I am. I said, you know why? And the Lord said, you know, a lot of people I've called to do something, and they ain't doing anything. Don't want to. But people that are willing to work, he said, Jesse, I'm coming, and I'll get there a lot quicker if people just get up and start doing something. And that's really true. I know when the Lord is coming, and I know I'm going to probably get an ugly letter on that one. Glory to God. People say you should never do a date. Well, the Bible said when the gospel's preached to the world for a witness, he didn't say they have to receive it. He said they got to witness it. The end shall come. How many of y'all want to get out of here? Well, today, when you leave somewhere, tell somebody about the Lord somewhere. Just anything, because when people witness this, the Lord said it'll happen, and Jesus cannot lie, and he won't start with us. Glory to God. Give him one more hand clap. He is here today. Hallelujah. What a blessing of the Lord. I appreciate Kathy coming. We did come. I did something like I hardly never ever do. Normally, I would have flown in this morning. And get here, I don't know, 20 minutes before the service, boom. And as soon as it's over, boom, out the door, flying back. But we came yesterday and had a wonderful time with Pastor Moore and Pastor Phyllis. We rode motorcycles. We look good. We look good. I just have to, it's pride, but it's good pride. We look good. Lord Jesus, people looked, a man walked to me, went on a ferry. In Missouri, can you believe a ferry? I'm down south, and we drove on this ferry. And this man looked at me, and says, "I know you." I said, "Yes, I'm Robert Shula. How you doing?" And he almost believed it, didn't he? I mean, I wasn't gonna say nothing, but I could see Phyllis' eyes. Liar, liar. I've done that many times. I guess Pastor Shula's getting a lot of calls. Say you're a lot shorter in person, aren't you? Praise God. But the Lord, we had a marvelous time, and we're going to spend some more time today after service. Normally, instead of flying out, I said, I'm going to spend a little time. And we're constantly preaching literally the gospel almost every day. And I'm not saying this to be arrogant. I'll give you an idea of what we did like last week. We started, I think it was last week, we was in Beckley, West Virginia, Sunday night, Monday night, New Orleans, Tuesday night, Houston, Texas, Wednesday night, Muncie, Indiana, Thursday night, South Bend, Indiana, Friday night, Augusta, Georgia, Saturday night, New Orleans, Sunday night, Memphis, Monday, New Orleans. We need the rapture to come. That's crazy. I said, who did this schedule? She said, somebody with white hair. That's who did that. Glory to God. Kathy, stand up again. This is my wife, Kathy. Give her another hand clap. Blessing. Hallelujah. Y'all excuse me for a minute. I like this pulpit. Lord Jesus. Kathy, buy me one like that. God, that's a good look. That is a good looking pulpit. Y'all excuse me. I'm just going to look at it for a while. Yeah. I caught that right away. I said, oh, Jesus. Did somebody make this here in Branson? Oh, I want no way I'll get this here. Lord Jesus. I'm going to put this in my bedroom and preach to Kathy. Just a little humor here, glory to God. If you can't preach here, something wrong. You got two of them. If you can't work it here, you can go down there and work it there, glory to God. Hallelujah. It's a blessing. This is a preaching place. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Preaching place. What a blessing of the Lord. Now, before I get into my message, how many of you watch my television show? Oh, you better watch it. It costs me millions of dollars. You watch that show. You'll be judged if you don't. No, I'm just... Without sounding arrogant, the Lord's been so good and gracious to this ministry. Never in my entire life I ever thought I would do what the Lord is having us to do. We're now on over 2,700 different television stations. ABC, CBS, NBC, Fox, all the Christian networks. Oh, Lord Jesus. Daystar, TBN, God Channel, LaCie, I don't know. It's translated in 13 different languages, literally going all over the world. Today, right now, I am preaching in Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, Bahrain, Qatar, Libya, the Sudan, Israel, Jordan, Syria, Kuwait, in Arabic, in Hebrew, and in English right now. Isn't that a blessing of God? Isn't that a blessing of the Lord? So you people that watch my internet, you can see us there. And what's amazing is, you know, a lot of us ministers are beaming signals into the Middle East, and they cut them off because, you know, they're against Christianity, man. And a lot of them don't like Americans. But I the other day, a very famous preacher, if I name him, you'd know who he is. He said, you know, it's amazing to me. He said, we all beaming signals, and they cut our program off other than Jordan or Israel. They'll let it in. But all the other ones, you know, because it's against the law to preach Christianity in Iran. Or Iraq, man. I mean, they just don't, they're not into that. But they let my program in. I had a, listen to this. This will bless you. I had a colonel call me in the United States Army from Kuwait and said, Jesse, you're not going to believe what's happening right now. I said, what? He said, I'm watching your program on the Arab network Al Jazeera. I said, what? And, I mean, Muslims calling in saying, this is an American preacher preaching Christianity. And a man, and that station man said, no, he's a comedian. He's funny. That's okay with me. That's a blessing of God with me. I mean, I am amazed at that, you know, because they, and then people need to be happy. They need some joy over there. Glory to God. And we've been invited to preach, so we've got to go over there and do that in Saudi Arabia, in Kuwait. I'm telling you, it's just an amazing, and you ought to hear me. You ought to hear me pray in Arabic. I sound just like a Muslim. It's the funniest thing you ever heard in your life. It's all right. I just like it. I prefer to hear myself in other languages than I do in English. Glory to God. Because it's so funny. If you got your Bibles, let me see your Bibles. Hold all these Bibles up. Everybody look at all these Bibles. They're red ones and brown ones and black ones. Got some with no covers on them. Glory to God. All tore up. If you want a good statement to put in your Bible, if your Bible is torn apart, your life is not. You ought to write that in your Bible. You may put your hand down now. If your Bible is torn apart, your life is not. Because every answer to any problem anyone has is in that scripture. It's like a preacher once told me, he said, when will the church modernize the gospel? I said, it's already modern. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, it's ahead of you. It's more futuristic than you are. It's an amazing, see, it's not just an historical book, it's a prophetic book. And years ago, the Lord had been so good and gracious to us. I love the gospel. I love to study and read the Word of God. I enjoy it. And because it just pops off the page. You think you know something about a verse. You may have preached it from one end to the other, and all of a sudden the Lord brings a new revelation that you never saw it, yet you might have preached on that or even read that verse 100 times, maybe 1,000 times. And God's been so good and gracious. And I've said this every place, and I want to start with this. The Lord said that 2005 is a phenomenal year in the calendar of God. It's the year of overflow. How many of y'all want some overflow? Now, what does that mean, overflow? The Lord spoke this to me. If you can contain what I want to do this year, you're not in overflow. Overflow is spillage. In other words, God never fills a cup. He runs it over. Notice that. He's kind of like a child when they're pouring milk in a glass. You know they're going to run it over. He's that kind of God. I wrote a book in 1992. Now it's being received greatly, but it wasn't received too much because they thought it was just a little bit too extreme. And the title of the book is God's Not Enough, He Too Much. He did too much, got too much mercy, too much grace. You know he's going to save somebody you don't like. You know he's going to do it. Just say, wait for them to repent. You were just waiting for them to go to hell, but no. That's just God. God's so good and gracious. We brought some books, some videos, DVDs, all kinds of different things back there. Is one of my guys, come quickly, Lewis. Let me talk about that before I get into it. I've heard all those things. They're very good. Takes a little while in Branson, doesn't it? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Real quick, let me just do this because there's a lot of stuff back there. You know, I love this message. I learned something about the devil. People say, but Jesse, you're happy all the time. Well, I know what he's going to do before he does it. He only's got 3 temptations. That's it. He can't do anything else. And everything he does is within those three temptations. And I preached a message called Strike One, Strike Two, Strike Three, You Out, Devil. This is my ball. This is my bat. This is my park. I play till I win. You see what I'm saying? And if you really want to know, just give you a synopsis. The three temptations that he used on Satan, he uses on you just in different manners. I mean, that he used on Jesus, you know, Satan used on Jesus. He just does it in different manners. And he said, turn the stone into bread. You never use the word of God for personal advantage because it is already personal to you. You never associate yourself with wicked people, even for the attainment of a good end. And you never perform a godly act in a prideful spirit. Now, in those three temptations, it's every temptation you'll have in life. This is powerful. This will minister life to you. I know I'm talking about it fast, but it'll minister to you and touch you and bless you. So go back there and get it if you like. I also preached a message called Crucified, Sanctified, and Satisfied with Jesus. A lot of people are crucified. A lot of people are sanctified, but they're not satisfied. I've seen some miserably saved people. Miserably saved. Are you saved? Yeah. Can you tell? No. You see, you're not satisfied. I mean, the Rolling Stones wrote a song for you. You can't get no satisfaction. And you may be crucified. You may be sanctified. But are you satisfied? Now, this is also very, very powerful. Go back there if you'd like to do this. Now, this here. Let me make this announcement. I'm about ready to turn this into a book with a lot more information in it. But it's got at least an hour, hour and a half of ministry. This here. Well, if you're a baby Christian, do not buy this DVD. This will give you diarrhea. This will mess you up bad. Do you understand what I'm saying? You're going to need counseling, all kinds of stuff. I'm telling you. Now, if you're a strong Christian, then you can get there. But if you're a baby, leave this alone. This is called Building Mental Maps on the Road to Divine Destiny. See, if you don't know where you're going, you're not going to know when you get there. That's the problem with a lot of Christians. They don't know where they're going, so they don't know when to get there. If your memories are bigger than your dreams, then you're in trouble because you're living in the past. And God says, forget those things which are behind. You say, if you're a baby Christian, you don't want to touch this. See, people call Abraham the father of faith. I call him the father of mental mapping. For look for cities whose foundations and builder was God. This is deep stuff. It's got some humor in it, but it'll take you. It's like Star Trek. You'll go where no man has gone before. This is powerful stuff. But if you're a baby Christian, please do not get this DVD because it's going to mess you up. I'm telling you what. But if you're a strong Christian, then you can handle that. And then one of my books, I wrote many, many books, but one of them, I was on Benny Hinn's about 8 months ago, and he says, Brother Jesse, I cannot say that title on the television. And he thinks I talk funny. Isn't that the craziest thing you ever heard of in your life? It's called What in Hell Do You Want? What does hell have to offer that you're willing to go there to get it? See, Jesus wasn't crucified with nails. He was crucified with sin. Oh, that's a deep statement. Think about it. People think he was crucified. No, he was crucified with sin. I get very honest in this book. I tell you my weaknesses as well as my strengths. I mean, I got some stuff in here. I'll tell you what. Well, I got one chapter that says, vengeance is mine. No, Lord, let it be mine. You take too long. You know, there's some people want to make them an offer. They don't refuse. You understand? How about throwing away your measuring stick? You having a problem with sexual temptations? Foreign or what? Foreign or what? Oh, my best one, and I had to do it. Let me get over here. I believe it's page 65. It's a whole chapter on it right here. It says, kill them all, Jesus, especially my mother-in-law. I put it in the book. I ain't lying. I put it in the book. I was wrong. Now she wants royalties, the old hat. No, but anyway, praise God. God. Anyway, here's another chapter. Temptation to slap a hotel clerk. I tell you my mistakes. Now, if you get this, don't start reading this thing because you ain't gonna put it down. It's hilarious. It's funny, but it's got great revelation in it. I like it myself. I just wrote it, you know. I'm going to start reading the book. I forget I'm on television. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Give Jesus one more hand. I'm excited today. Blessings of the Lord. I'm going to be a little pastoral this morning, if that's all right, since this is Sunday morning. Because I can preach homiletical, hermeneutical, philosophical, theological. I am Dr. Jesse Duplantis. Most people say, he's just a wild man. I am wild. I'm a radical. I'm a Cajun. There ain't nothing like being a Cajun. Because you really don't know what you are. I mean, if you really think about it, I mean, people say, you know, look at me all the time. They say, what is a Cajun? I say, anything you want to be. Now, when we have family reunions, All kind of weird people show up. All different colors, nationality, and kin. I mean, when I go to a family reunion, I have black people in my family. I have white people in my family. I have Hispanic people. So when I go to the black side, I say, "What's up, dog?" You know, white people, the white people in my family, they go, "Hadn't seen you since the last funeral. How you been?" And then the Hispanics, they're always singing, "Feliz Navidad." Anyway, you know, glory to God. And so, you know, if we dig back far enough in our family, ain't no telling what we're going to find. But if we dig as far back in this scripture, we'll find everything we're looking for. So if you've got your Bibles, turn with me today under the unction of the Holy Spirit to Mark chapter 1. I'm going to do a little expository preaching here this morning, more pastoral than I am evangelistic. I am an evangelist, but I enjoy the scripture. But I want to deal with this. And as you turn to the Mark chapter 1, a lot of people say, "But just what do you like to do?" Well, I love to ride motorcycles, but I also like movies. I do. I enjoy movies. You know, good. I'm not talking about trash movies, but I enjoy good movies. One of my favorite movies I've ever seen is Braveheart. I like Braveheart, and I have offices in Australia and Europe and stuff like that. So the head photographer of the nation of Australia is a partner to my ministry, Ken Duncan, and him and Mel Gibson are very, very, very good friends and things of that nature. So the first message I preached when I went to Scotland, you know, I preached on Braveheart. I preached on, in a sense, William Wallace, on freedom. And I use that as an example to make a long story short. But I find that it's very hard when they do a part two to a movie if the part two is as good as part one. Now, Hollywood says the best movie ever made in terms of a sequel was The Godfather. Marlon Brando as The Godfather. But they said that The Godfather 2 was better than part one, which is very seldom. Because normally what you do is nobody ever comes up to the original when they do part two. Sting 1, Sting 2, you know, things of that nature. I want to talk this morning about the greatest sequel ever told. The greatest sequel. In other words, these are sequels, yet the sequel is normally not as good as the original. But I noticed something that said that the Bible is a sequel. Part one was the Old Testament. Part two is the New Testament. And the New Testament is better than the Old Testament. Don't get mad at me if you're Jewish. Because the New Testament is just as Jewish as the Old Testament. It's amazing to me how many people that call themselves Christians don't like Jews. What you going to do when you get to heaven? Jesus is a Jew. Now, some of you Jewish people, I am a good businessman. Let me help y'all out, you know. Y'all really actually sold the stock too quick. Do you realize that the whole Vatican has everything to do with Jews? Everything you see is Jewish. St. Peter, the first pope, is Jewish. I mean, think about it, the Jewish people. Y'all sold the stock too quick. You could have owned the whole thing. Because it's all about Jews. Think about that for a minute. So being a Christian, you can never, how could you ever be against any Jewish person? Because it's called Judeo-Christian ethic. And Jesus hadn't lost his Jewishness. He's just the Savior, the Anointed One, the Messiah. People say, "I don't believe that." That don't change it. Still the truth. So in Mark chapter 1, I want to deal with the greatest sequel ever told. I want to start reading with verse 1. And I'm going to deal with just verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm going to say that again. There's so much. You got to understand that the Word of God is pregnant with revelation. This one verse. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When I saw that, I realized that this was a sequel. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The gospel has three beginnings. It has those three beginnings in that one verse. Yet it is right to speak of each as a beginning. The beginning as seen in the divine counsels when the gospel was but a thought. The beginning as seen in the incarnation when the gospel became a person. The beginning as seen in believers when the gospel becomes a new creation. That's all in that one verse. Look at it. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, some of you taking notes, I'll say it a little slower. The gospel has three beginnings, yet it is right to speak of each as the beginning. The beginning as seen in the divine counsels when the gospel was but a thought. Before this was ever wrote, it was a thought. See, a thought will become a reality. If you can think it, you can have it. I want you to think about it. If you can think to be out of debt, in fact, I'm telling the people at our home church, not only will we get you out of debt, but we will also get you liquid. The amount of money you was in debt, it'll be that much cash, liquid cash in some bank somewhere to be able to do whatever you need to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it, and where you want to do it. And it's not a money gospel or a prosperity gospel, a money gospel. It's an obedience gospel. When you obey prosperity, people think of it only in terms of money. But if you're sick, you can't use it. You understand what I'm saying? So it's an obedience message. The prosperity message is an obedience message. The manifestation of obedience is money. The manifestation of obedience is healing. The manifestation of obedience is salvation. When you obey, God blesses you. When your children obey you, you bless them. So in this scripture here, the greatest sequel ever told, because the New Testament is better because it went over, part two was better than part one. You got to understand, God is kind of like a sequel. God the Father, God the Son, and yet God the Holy Ghost. Each and every one of you are sequels. You're from someone. So you're another part of someone else. Everyone are sequels. So we're constantly multiplying ourselves that the world may know who Jesus is. So the gospel has three beginnings, yet it is right to speak of each as the beginning. The beginning as seen in the divine gospels or in the divine councils when the gospel was but a thought. It was a thought in the prophet's mind of the old era. The beginning as seen in the incarnation when the gospel became a person. In the beginning was the word was God, the word was with God. So Jesus, now the gospel, now becomes a person through incarnation. Then the beginning as seen in his believers when the gospel becomes a new creation. It means you. All of a sudden, you're born into it. So it's three things there, yet in one verse. So when you understand this, it's amazing that there's no way any preacher could ever preach this whole Bible. Because it's completely loaded with revelation. And a revelation without a manifestation is a missed opportunity. A revelation that doesn't have a revolution really isn't a revelation. Because a revolution takes over and a new world order, a new system comes into existence. When I got born again, I received the revelation of Christ, but I also received the revolution. It changed my life from a sinner man to a godly man. Now I had many, it's really amazing because I was a good sinner. You got to understand something. I did very well. When I got saved, Satan cried. He said, "We have lost a great man today." I want you to understand what I was a terrible man. People say, "Oh, you couldn't be that bad." I was a terrible man. It didn't make any difference to me who you were, what you were. Just get out of my face. When you raised on the streets of New Orleans, you do what you gotta do. You understand? And it made no difference. I mean, it just didn't make no difference. I had a grandfather that told me that if anybody mess with you, let me tell you something. I mean, this is 5 years old. If somebody mess with you, alligators gotta eat. You understand? Now, that sounds crazy, but that's true. He said, they mess with you. He said, you don't fight, boy. You take them out. You understand? Do what you gotta do. Ain't no telling what he did. Who knows? But we know one thing. You didn't mess with him. So I heard that all my life. So I figured, I didn't care if you're small, short, big. You do what you got to do. You get an equalizer. Alligators have got to eat. Say, what happened to Fred? He moved. We don't know. They found his car. Yeah. Nothing else. Now, I know it sounds terrible, but that's the kind of background I had growing up as a child. Till my mother got saved, till my father, we were christened and confirmed Catholic people. If you're from New Orleans, you got to be Catholic at least once. I mean, just the way it is. What do we even have counties? We have parishes. You know why? Catholicism. We have parishes. Anybody here been Catholic at least once? Well, you know what I'm talking about. In nomine Patri et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti. You the man. And you out the church. Don't send me an ugly letter, but that's just the way it is. Until my mother and father got born again. I never forget when my mother asked me the question, "Jesse, would you like to get saved?" I went, "From what, mama? Would you like to be born again?" I said, "Mama, daddy said I'd look, I was born once." We didn't hear those terminologies. We didn't know what that was. We only had two prayers, Our Father and Hail Mary. How many of y'all been Catholic? Come on, you know what I'm talking about. Now, you Protestants don't have any idea what we're talking about because Protestants are protesters. That's exactly what a Protestant means, protesters. That's where you get this terminology, deacon-possessed churches. Oh, yeah, you don't do that at the Catholic Church. If anybody going, you going. That ain't going to happen, you understand? But in a Protestant church, Don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. I'm being pastoral this morning. I mean, you didn't ask. I mean, you don't do that in the Catholic Church. You submit to authority. Are you out? Just the way it is. But in a Protestant church, you may have a little hearsay. I would say a Protestant church could probably be a democracy. Well, a Catholic church is a theocracy. And the priest is named Theo. That's just the way it is. You know. So when you understand the gospel, whether you accept it or not, it still is. So it has three beginnings, yet each beginning could be deemed a new beginning. Now I want you to see this, when no beginning of the gospel can be true and effective except it leads to spiritual revelation. If you're taking notes, write that down. No beginning of the gospel can be true and effectual except it leads to spiritual revelation. In other words, every time I read this scripture, I must get revelation, revealed knowledge. Not just knowing how to do it or how to apply it, but that it should be working for me on a daily basis, not just a Sunday basis. Everything leads to a spiritual revelation. See, the prophets pointed to John. John pointed to Jesus. Jesus pointed to the Holy Ghost. Every time you see something, it's in Revelation. It's in sequel. I mean, you know, the prophets pointed to John. There was one coming, boy. I mean, and just John was a preaching machine. Then John pointed to Jesus. And you think that would be good enough. But then Jesus said, howbeit when the Spirit of truth has come, you know, he will guide you in all truth. He pointed to the Holy Ghost. Everything is done in series of threes. You have a spirit housed in a soul and clothed in the body. Whether you believe you're a Trinitarian or not, there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. They point to each other. They're one, yet they're three. Now, don't try to figure that out. You don't need to try to figure it out. All you have to do is accept it. There's a lot of things happening in life that I don't understand. I have another plane, and I don't know how to fly it. And Kenneth Copeland's a personal friend of mine. He just has a fit with me sometimes. He said, Jesse, what the, you know how Brother Copeland, he look at you like, you know, he give you one of them lean jobs. He's staring right through your skull, you know. And he goes, what? He said, don't you want to learn how to fly? I said, no, I want to learn how to land. I'm not interested in flying. I just want to learn how to land. I want to, if the boys pass out, I want to be able to put it on the ground. That's all. I ain't saying it's going to be in good condition, but let's just survive. People say, why do you sit in the back of a plane? Have you ever heard of a plane backing up into a mountain? Come on, let the elevator go to the top. Because they hit something, I'm going to be out the back door before it ever gets to me. You know, so... And I don't want to learn how to fly. Now, you know, my pilots, we flew in yesterday. They went over and looked at the new avionics and things that Pastor Moore put in his jet. And I want to tell you something. For a minute there, we lost Pastor Moore because him and them pilots were just talking. And there was Phyllis. Keith. He ain't heard a word. Keith. Boy, I mean, they were talking stuff. He even told it to me. He said, sit down, Virgil. He explained it all. I act like I knew what he said. I went, that's right. Yeah, glory to God. The only thing I understood was how much it cost. Now, that I understand. He said, you know, it takes that thing, runs around, and you think you're already, and it actually bring you right to the runway. I thought, that's great. But see, he knows how to fly, or he knows how to fly the plane. Now, I did that one time. I sat over in the right seat, so just in case somebody passed out, you know, they could at least talk me down. But I realize, you know, you're flying by instrumentation and by a voice. A voice will call you. You know, St. Louis Center calling Citation 700 Victor Charlie. And you got to listen. You're not supposed to say things other than what you're supposed to say when they ask you something. You know, they'll say, we have now 777 Hotel Delta, West Wind 2 777 Hotel Delta. Would you go down to 35,000 and maintain 320 knots? You don't go, or turn 10 degrees, you don't go, is that left or is that right? You don't do that. Because you're going to get a revelation. Two F-16 will come up on the side of you, put you down. But I notice everything, how you getting this in the scripture, everything in that plane is pointing to something. They have a destiny and a destination. Now, I'm in the back, see, writing and doing different things. I might be writing my part in a letter, or I may be writing a sermon, or just praying, or sometimes just resting my mind, or getting water for Kathy, one or the other. You know, something going on all the time. You know, for years I've been married to Kathy, now I'm 35 years, and I guess I do abuse it. I said, Kathy, can you go get me some water? She said, your leg's broke. We believe in healing this house. You need a miracle? I said, woman, I wasn't asking for no speech. I just want some water. She said, how come you can't get your own water? I said, I'm changing the channel with the clicker here, woman. How am I? But, you know, that doesn't make no difference to her. But the other day she was sitting there, and I got off the couch, looked at her, I said, would you like something? She goes, my God. I said, thank you for finally recognizing that I am your God. Glory to God. Took years of speculative reasoning to revelation. I said, what do you want? You mean you're going to get me something? I said, that's what I live for. You mean you're going to get me some water? I felt like saying, I'll get you a water hose, woman. You keep talking. I said, yeah, what do you want? It made for a good night. That's all I'm going to say about that. So no beginning of the gospel can be true and effectual except it leads to spiritual revelation. Do you know why we talk about giving and receiving? Because it's become a revelation. We're not trying to get you to do it. We're trying to get you to receive what we already have. We know what works, see, and it's leading from revelation to revelation. Now, some people believe in being blessed, but they're a little nervous on hundredfold, or they're a little nervous on Deuteronomy 1:11 that he'll bless you 1,000 times because that's beyond their mind. They go, oh, I can't see that. But remember, it is leading to the very top of the ladder of success in God, whether it be spiritual, physical, or financial, because you see it's effectual and leading to spiritual revelation. In order to be wise, you must know, you must grasp the revelation as a whole. You see, a lot of people just grab pieces of it. When I buy a pizza, I don't buy a slice, I buy the whole pizza. Now it's cut up in different pieces. You can't eat the whole pizza at one time, but you can get the whole pizza at one time. You may have to, you gotta have to sit there, because it's not what you eat in the word that counts, it's what you digest. So if you just jam everything in your mouth, you'd get sick, you'd throw up. But if you take it piece by piece, but you gotta receive it as a whole first. Let me say this again. In order to be wise, you must grasp the revelation as a whole. You must know its proportions, its analogies, and its tendencies. You see, I decided, my daughter told me something the other day that really blessed me. She said, Daddy, I'm 33 years old. I said, yeah, Jody. I said, you're the age of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. What a blessing. She said, Daddy, Daddy, I've never seen you sick. I said, I've never had time. I am preaching constantly, going. And you know, she said, Daddy, you created a world. Well, what we did was create a cocoon around our daughter. You got to protect your child. We blessed her. We ministered her. And all her years, and I have to say this, I have never told her no. Not one time. 33, never, no, not one time. Now, her mama has many times. And maybe I was at fault at that. She said, hey, Daddy. When she was about 11, 12 years old, she got this makeup kit. She got kicked on makeup. She won't makeup, man. You know, because they steal their mama's stuff and all that kind of stuff. So she put it all on, and maybe she put it a little too thick and stuff like that. She said, Daddy, you like it? I said, I think you look good. And then Kathy said, take that makeup off. You gotta look 11 years old. I said, Jody, I'd give it to you, but your mama don't want you to have it. I was wrong. And Kathy said, you got to back me up. I said, I am. I told her, whatever you say, we'll do. No, you need to do that. But I said, Lord, she looks okay. Then she'd put a dress on that, make her look older than she really is. And she said, Daddy, you like it? I said, I think you look like $1 million. Take that dress off right now. You got to look 12. I said, Jody, I'd give it to you, but your mama don't want you to have it. Now, you see, I had to get the whole revelation on how to raise a daughter, but I didn't understand its proportions, its analogies. Kathy understood it completely. Sometimes I'd give her too much money. I did. I'd give that girl some money. I said, don't tell your mama. But then, you know, when the kids come back with a new car, you know something's up. You know what I'm saying? Daddy did it. I said, I got to go. The Lord's calling me to preach. I'll see y'all later. Out the door I go. You know, in a sense. Why'd you do that? I don't know. And my mother would get mad. She's in heaven. Now she'd say, you are spoiling that child. I said, no, I'm not, mama. I said, you can't spoil a child with love. You spoil a child by not disciplining them. Now we gave Jody everything she ever wanted, but we beat her brains out 3 times a week. You know what I'm saying? We disciplined. Well, actually her mama did. And sometimes she'd act crazy. I said, go over there and pick up that piece of brain your mama knocked out of your head. Put it back in there. It's kind of fun. In order to be wise, you must grasp the revelation as a whole. That's what I'm saying. You must know its proportions, its analogies, and its tendencies. You see, because once you understand that, then you'll be able to consume it and be a blessing to wherever you go, to whatever you want to do. One of the greatest cravings of our human nature, which the gospel of Jesus supplies, is our craving of light, of understanding, of revelation. You see what I'm saying? I want to know. I quit believing years ago. Now, don't get crazy with that. I got like the Apostle Paul. I know in whom I have believed. When you know something, you don't struggle as much as when you believe in it, trying to get it to work, trying to convince yourself. You've heard people say, I'm believing. I'm standing on the word, standing on the word. That's good. But I'm believing. I don't know what I'm doing. I think I'm believing. I'm trying to get this thing to work. I never tried to get anything to work. I have convinced myself, and I did that by taking this scripture as a whole in Revelation. I've convinced myself that God can't lie. And once you do that, it's amazing how God will bless you. When you know he cannot lie. One of my favorite scriptures in the Old Testament, Psalms 89:34. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that goes out of my lips. I never forget what the Lord told me. He said, if you can ever get me to say something, I'll do it. Because once I say something, it becomes law. And I realized that, see. And he said this. And recorded it for us. Yeah, but it doesn't work. Yes, it does work. But you see, you got to understand, there's a lot of times you'll do things not for this generation, but for the next generation. You see what I'm saying? You may not realize it, but you're setting up a sequel. You're setting up a sequel for someone else to come, and they need a foundation on which to work on. So you think, well, how come I didn't receive that? Well, ask yourself and ask the Lord, was this particular thing that I did, was it for my generation or the generation to come? See, then you won't be all confused thinking, well, you know, how God sometimes he does and sometimes he don't. No, God always does. But sometimes if he trusts you to build something for the next generation, then he knows that what you do, that you'll build and produce a better sequel than the original. But you have to know those things. You have to know that through the word of God. Let me say it again. One of the greatest cravings of our human nature, which the gospel of Jesus supplies, is our craving of light. See, a person only works well in proportion as he knows the measure of his power and the limit of his mission. Just because you know the alphabet doesn't mean you can write a book. See, a lot of people know the alphabet, but that doesn't mean you can write a book. Just because you can shout doesn't make you an evangelist. Just because you prophesy don't make you a prophet. You see what I'm saying? I mean, just because you know the alphabet don't mean you can become an author and write a novel or write a short story or whatever. See, you may have the materials to do so, but you have to understand the light effect of it once you get that light. Like healing, for example. Now, let me give you an example of this real quick. Is it okay if I walk down here? I don't want to mess up the television. Okay. And you listen by internet. Listen to me. Now, watch this. You see, I'm on the board of regents of Oral Roberts University. And Chancellor Oral Roberts and President Richard Roberts asked me, this was several years ago, if I would preach to the student body, and I called it academic day, they call it another day, but all these theologians were there. I mean, all these great intellectuals were there, you know, and I was the last one to preach, about 5,500 students there. And I mean, these were homiletical, hermeneutical, philosophical, theological people. And I mean, that impresses me, and I thought, praise God, man, these guys are smart. So let me show you what happened here when you understand what I'm talking about, when you understand this measure of light, how it begins to explode in your innermost being. So I'm waiting to be the last speaker to speak to the student body. And this theologian right before me says, ladies and gentlemen, there's over 7,000 promises in the Bible. I thought, praise God, I'm going to write that down. Over 7,000 promises in the Bible. I thought that was good. You know, I said, in fact, I'm going to research out all 7,000 of them. I mean, you know, I'm going to live forever anyway. Glory to God. I don't finish in this life. I finish in the next life. But I just want to get that, you know. Well, I thought that was so good. Now, I'm about ready to speak, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, they're promises to him, but they're prophecies to me. I said, what'd you say, Jesus? He said, Jesse, they're promises to you and him, but they're prophecies to me. He said, Jesse, when I say something, I'm not promising nothing. I'm prophesying. He said, to you it's a promise, to me it's a prophecy. Then Psalms 89:34 came to my mind. My covenant will I not break nor alter the thing that's going out of my lips. And that's when he told me, if you ever get me to say something, I'll do what I say. He said, everything I'm saying, I'm prophesying. He said, my word shall not return unto me void. He said, but it's very possible my word can return unto you void. Now, that was kind of confusing. I said, well, Lord, if your word doesn't return unto you void, why would your word return unto me void? He said, you don't believe it like I do.
I said, well, I thought I did. Can you give me a simple analogy? And he gave me this analogy. How many of you have children? Hold your hand up. How many times you told them babies to go to bed? Time for y'all to go to bed. Y'all got to go to bed. Y'all got to go to school tomorrow. I want to go to bed. Okay, mama. Okay, daddy. And man, you hear them up there. No. You know children can't sleep unless they've been beat twice. You got to threaten them with your life. Don't make me come up there. Kill every one of you. Now, why didn't they go to bed? You would say they were rebellious and stubborn. No, they can't be rebellious and stubborn. Why? Because they're your children. They're your seed. How can they do that? They're coming from the original, and you just made a sequel. That's all you did. No, they can't. Why didn't they go to bed? They didn't believe your word the way you did. See, Jesus said in the book of Peter, by his stripes you were healed. And a lot of people say, well, I'm standing on that word, and when the Lord get ready, he's going to heal me. What'd you say? See, you don't believe the word of God the way he does. Now, I'm not denying sickness in your body. You say, Jesus said by his stripes you were healed. Yeah, but I am sick. I know you am sick, but we're dealing with were healed to get rid of your am sick. See, when you start listening and believing the way Jesus believes it, then your am sick will dissolve. It's like some people, if I would come up to you and say, if you were sick, and I'd say, you know, but the Bible said in the book of Peter, by Jesus' stripes you are healed, you'd say, I'm standing on that and I'm believing God for my healing. But if I said it like this, thus saith the Lord thy God concerning your body, by Jesus' stripes you are healed. Now, I said the exact same thing. The difference is I prophesied it instead of promised it. Are you getting this? Everything God says is a prophecy, not a promise. We call it promises. He calls it prophecies. Like when you gave this morning. I mean, what scripture did you wrap that seed around? What scripture did you wrap that seed with so when you planted it in this soil that it would produce and germinate? See, a lot of people are not sowers. They're just throwers. The bucket comes by. They throw something in there instead of sowing something in there. What scripture? What did you use to germinate that seed? Because see, everything God says is a prophecy and not a promise. Let me give you an example. One man said, well, how am I going to get a prophecy? Well, go get one of them red ones. Because everything he says is a prophecy. How about Luke 6:38? You want to use that one? Given it shall be given unto you a good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure you meet withal, it shall be measured unto you. Now, you know, you only got one word in that verse, give. That's it. Then God goes slap crazy in that verse. He says, give. And then he goes, and it shall be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure you meet with all, it shall be measured to you. Sound like he's prophesying to me. Why don't you use Mark 11:23-24? If you would say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea. See, you got to know where your mountain should go. He said, if you would say, not what God said, yeah, but you want God to talk to the mountain. It's not his mountain. It's your mountain. He said, if you would say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea and not doubt in your heart, believe those things which you say. No, what you say, not what God said. God ain't saying nothing. You the one saying it. If you say, you shall have whatsoever you say, not God say, you say. If you just knew what was on the other side of that mountain, you'd be talking to it. On the other side of that mountain, your healing. On the other side of that mountain, your money. On the other side of that mountain, your family being saved. Why would you climb the mountain? Why don't you dissolve the mountain? Because the church world has taught you to climb the mountain. They made you a mountain climber and not a mountain dissolver. He said, if you would say, Grandma almost made it to the top, Brother Jesse, but she slid down and killed herself. She climbed the mountain instead of dissolved the mountain. When we went on worldwide television, watch this sequel now. The same person that buys Brother Copeland's airtime buys my airtime. Okay, we started. So we had been on several Christian satellites. Am I correct? Now we go on secular. Now secular, it costs way more money. What we pay for a CBS station, you can pay for a whole satellite like TBN. I mean, this is big money. This is big money. So anyway, Doug, he's our buyer. He came down. Now watch this. Now here's me and Kathy. We're in our boardroom. He said, boy, I'm excited about y'all stepping out. I said, we stepping out. Glory to God. This is several years ago. Now, Doug is Gloria Copeland's brother. He's a very smart, great guy. We really love him. So he says this. Well, let's get us a plan here. We'll see how many stations you want to go on. How many we started with? 13, 14, 20, 20 stations? These are secular stations, okay? I mean, and just those 20 stations cost way more than any of the satellites. Good Lord, because you're talking big money here. You know, watch this. So Doug says, now I know you guys are in the faith. He said, how long do y'all want to? He said, let's plan out that little return so that, you know, You know, it takes you a while to develop your program on television for people to see so partners can get involved and help you preach the gospel. He said, normally it's 18 months to 2 years before you really see the return you need to see. Me and Kathy said, 2 weeks. He said, what? I said, 2 weeks. He said, y'all been listening to them Copeland tapes. There you go again with them Copeland tapes. Now, we all laugh, but me and Kathy didn't laugh. We were serious. 2 weeks. He said, okay. I said, we should have it paid within 2 weeks. He said, well, Jesse, I'm not going to go against your confession. But that ain't never happened. I said, it will happen. I could see in his face. He listened to them Copeland tapes. He must have got the whole series, I guess. I don't know. Glory to God. Well, the Lord spoke it to us. 2 weeks. Now, we wasn't going to go on for about, what, Kathy, a month, 6 weeks, something like that. We had to get it all prepared to go on secular television. You do things different on secular television than you do on Christian television. A little different things. Well, now, so we were going to put it in our magazine, and some of you probably may know what I'm talking about, that on such and such date, we're going secular television. Well, the first time in 20-something years of ministry that our magazine was late. So nobody knew nothing about it. When we aired on the first Sunday or aired on the first Monday, whatever we started it, they didn't know about it. So really, and then we start running commercial, but it didn't start to almost a week past the 2 weeks. So really we had about maybe 7 to 8 days that people actually found out about that we were going secular television. Now that's the first time. See, the devil throws us a block. But he didn't understand that me and Kathy are herdless. We don't lay down in front of a barricade. We back up, suck it up, and jump. If we're not high enough, we ask angels to pick us up a little bit. They're ministering spirits. They go forth to minister for us. We took off. Ladies and gentlemen, we went from Sunday to Sunday, which is 7 days or 8 days, to 2 weeks, and to the next Sunday. By the next Sunday, the following Monday, within 2 weeks, we had paid cash for the whole year. The whole year. Now, why did it happen? Because we have great faith. No. We saw the revelation as a whole. We understood its proportion, its analogy. We understood its tendency. We realized that we had to have light. When the Lord said 2 weeks, we realized that that was light being spoke to us. This was the greatest sequel ever told. God says, now, start. Do it. You can. You can produce that. So I thought, well, if it's all faith, I might as well just believe it all. Now, today, we're totally debt-free. We owe nobody nothing but to love them. Lord, you couldn't find nothing in my European offices or in my Australian office or my American office where there's a bill on something. It's totally, completely debt-free. How many of you get my partner letter? Anybody here gets my partner? People love my partner letter. They say, Brother Jesse, I read that letter. I can hear you talking. You know why? I wrote it. You'd be surprised how many ministers don't write them letters. They get companies to do those things. That'll never happen in our ministry. I'm not trying to be critical. What I'm saying is that's not to get money from you. That's a word from God that God gives to me that I give to my partners, give to people. And we put it on your refrigerator and use it all month long. Glory to God, make it come to pass. Yeah, but it's always impossible. Why would you put your faith on something possible? You can get it done with good old hard work. Why don't you put your faith on something impossible? Come on, give God a job. Don't put him on the unemployment line. Give him a job. Give him something to do. You see, when you understand that, that's light. See, once you begin to get that light, all things begin to happen. Think about this church. I mean, here comes Keith and Phyllis. Keith, like me, he's been a traveling minister. All of a sudden, God said, Pastor, where? Branson. Why Branson? I don't know. Maybe God liked Branson. I don't know. Go to Branson. But I don't know nobody. Yeah, but we need a building. How big's your congregation? We don't have any. That don't make a lot of sense to people. That makes no sense to people. But when you got light, everywhere you walk in, the darkness is leaving as you got light. You just keep walking. People say, how can they keep doing it? Do they realize that what they're trying to do is impossible? No, the difference is you in the dark, they in the light. Do you see that? It's a sequel coming. My God, there's a lot of churches in Branson. God needed another sequel. Let's go. Let's do something here. So when they start walking, every time they walk, light shines. So you know where you're going. Now, a lot of people that don't see this revelation, see, they go, oh, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard of in my life. What? Because your light's not on. Turn on your heart light. That's why God said, make the vision plain. I love it when you're receiving your offering, how you made your vision plain on the payoff of your buildings by cutting it down into seat size so people can understand. And the plane and whatever the different thing. But you see, that's light. That's understanding. You see what I'm saying? And I believe that myself, that if you can't make the vision plain, a vision will never come to pass. Why? Because people need to understand why they're doing it, when they're doing it, where they're doing it, and how to do it. Once they understand it, they're going on to the next location. They're going to do something else. So when you understand that craving, that comes from craving light. Now, but you have to be careful. Sometimes people think they know it all. When the frame maker makes him, when the frame maker makes a mistake or mistakes himself for the painter, the art is degraded. Let me say that again. When the frame maker mistakes himself for the painter, the art is degraded. I've had some people tell me in the ministry, let me tell you something. All of a sudden I begin to see they step out of their position as a son of God and try to become God. You see, now the art's degraded. And after a while, I mean, they begin to tell you how to effectively get money. Because it takes money to operate a ministry. We spend tons of money every day. I told one of my finance director the other day, I said, does anything in the world cost $100? Anything. If it is, let's buy it. Because nothing ever is $100. Nothing. It's $1,000. It's $10,000. It's $100,000. Look, just little things. Just all kinds of stuff. Lord Jesus. I mean, you do an audit. You think an audit ought to cost $1,500. It costs you $55,000. Lord Jesus. CPA? What? You know, everything costs, and that's okay. If that's what you work, that's fine. But I said, is there anything that's reasonable? Is there anything that costs let's buy it. A television, $1 million. You know, $1 million is a lot of cash. $1 million. That ain't nothing. That's nothing on television. Woo! I mean, that monster go, hum! He don't even chew it. He swallow it whole. $1 million. Boom, gone just like that. I've had him give me a financial figure. At 9:30 Monday morning, by 11:30, I'm talking millions, gone. What happened to the money? But then it dawned on me, that's why the devil don't want you being blessed. But you see, the wealth of the sinner laid up for the just. If we can get this thing turned around, your financial trouble days are over. You see what I'm saying? Now, when you understand when the frame maker mistakes himself for the painter, the art is degraded. See, it is possible. Let me just put it in a theological way. It's possible to be under the water, but not under the blood. You know, I was baptized, christened, confirmed, and going to hell. I was under the water, but I was not under the blood. Now, I was christened as a baby, so I don't remember that. Now, my mama, you know, when you live in your mama's house and she's a big, fat Cajun woman, you're going to do what she says. She just, mama ran the house. Most Cajun women run the house. They just run the house. It's just the way it is. And daddy just follows. So mama want me baptized. I said, mama, I'm not into this stuff. I don't like this church. Let's go back to the Catholic church. No, you're getting baptized. So they put me under the water, but I was not under the blood. You see, so you can be homiletical. You can even be doctrinal and yet not be under the blood. I mean, it's amazing. You can be a minister of the gospel, a doctor of divinity, and lost like a goose in a fog. You can understand revelation and yet not understand it in a personal way for yourself. It is amazing how many people are like that are preaching today all over America. Have great degrees, intellectual, but don't know nothing on how to change an inside to an outside. Same thing with the Congress. We cannot legislate morality. It won't work. Only the church can do that. I told that to a policeman the other day. I said, do you know who said thou shalt not kill? Me. You didn't say it. You protect and serve. We're the church. The church is what said thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not commit adultery. We're the one that set the laws that you are trying to uphold. And yet the church is looked as the least institution in the community. But without us, there's anarchy outside those doors because there is no law. There is nothing for anyone to live by. Think about that for a minute. You hear what I'm saying? So it's possible to be under the water and not be under the blood. See, true revelation is always harmonious to the person Christ. True revelation supplies love. That was one of my hardest things, was to love people. I liked people, but I didn't love people. See, I didn't have patience with people. I couldn't understand. Like, I'm not a pastor, but I love people. But see, people want to counsel with me. What? You want to what? I have a 3-point criteria in counseling. It don't take much. I mean, I've had people say, you know, I'm having trouble. I said, what the Word of God said about that? Well, I don't know. I said, that's your problem. I go home and find that out. And you know, that don't work too well in a church. You understand what I'm saying? It don't work too well, but it's nice. I said, you got a problem? Admit it, quit it, forget it. Now get out of here. And you know, that don't. That's my 3-point criteria. Admit it, quit it, and forget it. I had a lady come in one time. I'll never forget it. I know I'll never do this, but I decided to do it. Her and her husband. I said, well, all right. I said, what's the matter? They said, we're having problems in our marriage. I said, what's your problem?